Sing 172.
Afternoon for this hour, for that purpose. Blessed Savior, we know Thou hast sent the Holy Spirit down to take up our matters here on earth while we're here. Thou hast a very great interest in Thy people, and we just pray in this time before us that the Spirit of God may have liberty and that we might have a message from Thee, the risen head. We pray, Lord, in Thy name.
On my heart this afternoon is in consideration of the longings of God's heart, that the rights of His beloved Son might be maintained in testimony down here in His absence. Also, the way that the Lord Jesus secures this testimony And thirdly, that we may find appreciation for being secured by the Lord Jesus himself, or requisitioned to be part of the decimal. Turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. And reading from verse 9, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass." The Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 19. My thought is, whatever Spirit would have the speaker to say this afternoon, that we might keep our focus on that verse that we just read, that precious prophetic utterance regarding the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 19, and what I would like to get to is particularly verses 28 to the end, but let's just read from verse 11 in Luke 19. "But as they were listening to these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was about to be immediately manifested. He said, therefore, a certain high-born man went to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And having called his own 10 bondmen, he gave to them 10 minas and said to them, trade while I am coming. But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass on his arrival back again, having received the kingdom, that he desired these bondmen to whom he gave the money to be called to him, in order that he might know what every one had gained by trading. And the first came up, saying, my lord, thy mina has produced 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, thou good bondman, because thou hast been faithful in that which is least, be thou in authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, my lord, thy mina has made 5 minas. And he said also to this one, and thou be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, my lord, lo, there is thy mina, which I have kept laid up in a towel. For I feared thee, because thou art a harsh man. Thou takest up what thou hast not laid down, and thou reapest what thou hast not sowed. He says to him, out of thy mouth will I judge thee, wicked bondman. Thou knewest that I am a harsh man, taking up what I have not laid down, and reaping what I have not sowed. And why didst thou not give my money to the bank, that I should have received it at thy coming with interest? And he said to those that stood by, take from him the mina and give it to him who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, lord, he has 10 minas. For I say unto you, that to every one that has shall be given, but from him that has not, that even which he has shall be taken from him. Moreover, those mine enemies who would not have me reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me." We're reading in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. "And having said these things, he went on before, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, as he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in which you will find on entering it a colt tied up. On which no child of man ever sat at any time. Loose it and lead it here. And if anyone asks you, why do you loose it? Thus shall ye say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Thus, because the Lord has need of it. And they that were sent, having gone their way, found as he had said to them, and they were loosing the colt. Its master said to them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, because the Lord has need of it. And they led it to Jesus. And having cast their own garments on the colt, they put Jesus on it. And as he went, they strewed their clothes in the way. And as he drew near, already at the descent of the Mount of Olives, all the multitude of the disciples began rejoicing to praise God with a loud voice for all the works of power which they had seen, saying, blessed the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answering said to them, I say unto you, if these shall be silent, the stones will cry out. And as he drew near, seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, even at least in this thy day, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For days shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall make a palisaded mound about thee, and shall close thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children in thee, and shall not leave in thee a stone upon a stone, because thou knewest not the season of thy visitation. And entering into the temple, he began to cast out those that sold and bought in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching day by day in the temple, and chief priests and scribes and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And he did not find, and did not find what they could do. For all the people hung on him to hear. I think the first thing that is noteworthy here is that the testimony that God desires, it's a must, has to do with the maintenance of the rights of Christ. The Lord Jesus says to two of his disciples, go to the village over against you, in which you will find on entering it a colt tied up, on which no child of man ever sat at any time. Loose it and lead it here. Just thinking about that colt. It wasn't an ordinary colt. It was unbroken. Apparently, at least no man had ever ridden on this colt. But was it broken? There was a colt tied up. In the end of chapter 18, from verse 35 on, we find this blind man, and he had faith. And God had worked in this person. It says he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord healed him and gave him sight. It was mentioned in a reading meeting yesterday about having a vision. And it says of this man, after the Lord made him see, it says immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. So here we find the Lord Jesus securing a person. And then in the beginning of chapter 19, we have that account regarding Zacchaeus and how God had worked in him. We find the Lord securing a house. And here at the end of chapter 19, we find the Lord securing an ass. One that could carry him in testimony. And I love this little portion here because it's just such a beautiful example of submission and we find here that there was when the owners, when they came to get this colt, we don't hear any word of opposition whatsoever. No opposition. And so they loosed the colt and they brought it to the master, to the Lord. They said, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "Well, the Lord has need of it." So I was just thinking, you know, with regard to us, we're born into this world, we're just wild asses, so to speak. That's all we are. But the Lord is able to requisition us for himself and for the testimony. This apparently wild ass, it says, was tied up. The Lord had tied it up for himself. That's what he does for us. With us. That's what he wants to do with all of his own. And, you know, we're never really in our right place until we're subject to him. I'm thinking of another word that just does not come to mind right now. Subordinating ourselves to Christ. And, then when we find them bring this colt, it says they led it to Jesus. And we notice here, twice it says, because he hath need of it. We know that the Lord Jesus has gone to glory. We read in verse 11, as he was going to Jerusalem, they thought that the kingdom of God was about to be immediately manifested. And then he brings in this parable regarding a high-born king, and who went away into a distant country and received for himself a kingdom in return. Well, the Lord Jesus has gone to glory. And there he is in glory, glorified. He has his place in heaven. His glory fills heaven. But yet, he would have, in his absence, he would have a testimony down here to his rights. And there's two areas really of responsibility that are brought forth in these portions here from verse 11 on. The first had to do with receiving the grace of God, and then our responsibility with regarding trading with the pound that he does give us. He holds us responsible. He gives each one the same. There's 10 persons, there's 10 minas. Different when it talks about the gifts, which I believe is in Ephesians. Here it's all the same. And so we have that responsibility. But the other responsibility that we have is to maintain the rights of Christ in testimony. And it says in verse 35, they led it to Jesus, and having cast their own garments on the colt, they put Jesus on it, and as he went, they strewed their clothes in the way. I believe it's significant that it says that they cast their own garments on the colt. I believe this would speak to us of this is what they did personally for the Lord himself. They gave of themselves. They subordinated themselves to Christ. There's things that have to go for us here that could distract us and take us away, that he might be glorified and his rights may be maintained. And then it says, they put Jesus on the colt, and as he went, they strewed their clothes in the way. Well, there was intelligence here. I believe this would have to do with the testimony. And they knew which way, I would say, the testimony was moving. How did they know where to put the clothes? In the way. But they took their clothes and they put it in the way. Speaking of the Old Testament economy and the tabernacle was set up, and then there was movement at times, and the priests had to have discernment to know how the testimony was moving. And they didn't keep their eyes on the movement of the people. They kept their eyes on the cloud. And then there was a trumpet sound that would speak of ministry, and then the camp would move. So I think it speaks of that we need priestly discernment to know how the testimony is moving. Many may miss the testimony. Then we have also this multitude spoken of here. He drew near the descent of the Mount of Olives. There was a multitude of disciples who began rejoicing, praising God with a loud voice for all the works of power which they had seen, saying, "Bless the King that comes in the name of the Lord." Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. You know, the Lord, I believe, found in Bethpage and Bethany. There, those that could be used, they were prepared. How many times did we refer to this chapter yesterday in our reading? It was never mentioned by book or chapter or verses, but it was referred to often. I believe there were persons there, though they be few in this despised place, that had the character of the Lord was worked with and given, and he associated with these people. And they were consistent, their character was consistent with the way the Lord would present himself in testimony, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass. He's looking for those of no account, for those that have a broken spirit, contrite hearts. We find these here at the mount, at the base of the Mount of Olives. That would suggest, I believe, a place where he found there were persons there that were heavenly minded, spiritually minded. They were influenced and they were under the influence of heaven. So they knew how to proceed. And there was total submission to the Lord Jesus. There's no names mentioned here. It seems what the Lord could not find in Jerusalem, he found in Bethpage and in Bethany. A poor, despised company, but one that moved with heaven and God's desire, with an appreciation of the Son of God and his rights down here to give him his place. They said, "Bless the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know, back in, where is it, in Luke 2, where when the Lord Jesus came into manhood, the angel said, "Peace on earth." And here it's peace in heaven. There's intelligence for that statement too. At this point in time, well, they were looking for the kingdom of God about to be manifested here on earth, but at this time that was not God's mind for them. It was God's mind that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in heaven first, then on earth. He will be honored on this earth one day, and we look forward to that. It's called the second coming. We are to love his appearing. And we talk about the kingdom. We talk about the kingdom in the meetings. It all has to do with his lordship, giving him his place. And then we had referred to, someone referred to the Lord weeping here as he approached Jerusalem. Again, I thought that was very beautifully brought forth, and how the Lord did not have a hard spirit, but he was mourning and he wept that there was such blindness. He could not find this place. They said, we read, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You know, in a way, it's not only the world that is not giving the Lord Jesus his place now. By and large, the Christian profession, and we are part of that profession. But he will still have a company that gives him his rights here on this earth. And then we just say in these last verses, 45 through 48, says he entered into the temple, he began to cast out those that sold and bought in it. And then we find him teaching day by day in the temple. Well, it says he began to cast out. I think God is telling us here again that God is going to maintain until he comes. Again, a testimony, a temple character of things where we can be instructed. And it says he began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple. So that may infer there would be an ongoing need for that type of thing, casting out that which is not suitable. And as the Lord says here, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. This is not properly representing God. God's house is not something where we come and buy something, is it? It's free. It's grace. It's given. It's a total wrong character. So, in these few feeble remarks on this precious portion here, again, my thought is that, and I hope this may be of help to some of the younger in the room too, is to why we are where we are, perhaps why our parents are maybe just associated with a few here, and we don't go to the house of God in multitudes, as it says in one of the Maskell Psalms. There's a reason for these things. And there's an exercise we trust in us, and that it would be developed and grow, that we may be more on these lines of exercise of maintaining the Lord in testimony of His rights. And that we may understand from Scripture how He is securing this testimony. He came riding meek and lowly upon an ass. And that we would learn to appreciate, to value the Lord securing us to represent Him in this way of testimony. I'd just like to finish by reading one verse in Galatians chapter 1 with regard to what the Apostle Paul said, I believe, along these lines. Galatians chapter 1, yes. Now we could read from verse 13, for ye have heard what was my conversation formerly in Judaism, that I excessively persecuted the assembly of God and ravaged it, and advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my nation, being exceedingly zealous of the doctrines of my fathers. And then this verse, verse 15. But when God, who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I may announce Him as glad tidings among the nations, and so forth. So what a privilege it is that we would be requisitioned of the Lord to represent Him according to His mind and His ways in the way of testimony in these last days, in His absence, when His rights down here on earth are in abeyance.
I'd like to continue with just very briefly with the meditation that we've been given this afternoon, and we've been reminded of the Lord's rights and the privilege of seeking with His grace to maintain those rights in this world, in all that that means in rejection and persecution, but still realizing the wonderful privilege of who it is that we have the privilege of representing. And some time back I went through some thoughts about a well-known passage in the Old Testament, and I trust this is of the Lord, but might be a little practical word for you and I as to how we might go about this. We've had this overview given us from Luke, and what about individually in our lives daily living this? I want to just briefly look at a well-known story in 1 Kings 10. I won't read verses for sake of time, all of the passage, but we're well acquainted with the story of the Queen of Sheba. There's some things that she did. Now, there's this difference. Solomon was reigning in full splendor and glory, but he wasn't reigning in full splendor and glory down in the land of Sheba, where she came from. She heard about his glory, but she hadn't seen it. And so in that measure, I would suggest that perhaps we can learn a little lesson this afternoon, in the sense that, as our brother said, the Lord Jesus right now is where the first martyr mentioned in the New Testament saw him. He's in glory. And he fills all glory with his glory. All of eternity, all of heaven is filled with his glory. And it would make Solomon's glory a thing of no importance at all if we were in any way to be able to understand what it must be, that glory, where the Lord Jesus is in heaven at the Father's right hand. But we're here, and we've heard that report. And I think it would be well for me, and perhaps for each of us, if we would do what the Queen of Sheba did. And it might be that in this measure we would be able to more effectively represent him in his absence here. I don't want to make a big thing of this, and I probably will miss some of these, but I think there's probably 7-8 things that the Queen of Sheba did. And I only stress the number 8 because we know in Scripture that speaks of a new beginning. You know, we are talking, beloved brethren, and feeling what it is to be at the end of things. But for each of us individually, for however long the Lord chooses to leave us here, we can, from this day forward, you might say, have a new beginning in each of our lives, in seeking to walk with and represent our blessed Lord Jesus where he is and until he calls us home into that glory. Well, the first thing the Queen of Sheba heard, in verse 10 it says, verse 1 of chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba heard. She heard a report. She heard something. And what she heard caused her, the second thing that she did in the same verse, she came. She heard and then she came. I wonder, brethren, if I've really heard. Have we really heard in faith in our lives about the Lord Jesus? I know that we're sitting here as those who, by faith, have accepted Him as Savior, but have we heard of His glory? Forgive me, I don't want to go over time, but I want to share something that really touched me when I heard it. And what I want is that the reality of this might get across to all of our hearts. the reality of representing, of my being able to have the privilege to represent my blessed Lord Jesus. I didn't know this before, but I recently heard this story of Neil Armstrong, and I mentioned this to some. I'd like to briefly mention this. As we all know, the first astronaut, the first man to walk on the moon. And as I understand it, Mr. Armstrong was in Jerusalem on a tour. And a guide was taking him through the old city of Jerusalem. And it was the part of the city where the steps lead up to the Temple Mount, where at present a Muslim mosque is situated. But it was the place where the temple was. And the steps, the guide said, these worn steps with 2,000 years of people walking up and down them, he mentioned to the astronaut, Mr. Armstrong, he said, these are the steps that Jesus walked on when he was here. And I thought this was very precious. Mr. Armstrong, walking up those steps, stopped. And he looked at the guide, and he said, are you telling me that my Savior walked on these steps? And the guide assured him, yes, that's so. These steps were here, and Jesus walked on them. And Mr. Armstrong said, I was the first man to walk on the moon, but nothing excites me as the thought that my Savior walked on these steps. I think that's precious. I think that's what I'd like the Lord to do to my heart. That there be such an attachment to Him that these things be real. What I've heard, that it really does something to me. Now, it did something to the Queen. She came, but she didn't come with exactly the right spirit. Have you and I always come into the presence of the Lord with the right spirit? Or have we come with hard questions to prove Him? Because, Lord, things aren't working out the way that I thought they would. I'm trying to be faithful, and I know the truth, and look what's happening, Lord. But she did the right thing. She heard of the glory, and she came. Now, that was the right direction to go. It wasn't the right spirit yet, but that's coming. And that's how the Lord is wanting to work with you and me. He wants us to hear, and He wants us to move, as our brother brought out, in the right direction, in the way. And so, she came to Jerusalem, and oh, what a display she put on in her coming. Very great train. That is must have been an amazing thing to see all those camels and that finery and all that gold and all the splendor that she could bring. Now, our brother mentioned to us, reminded us, that the Lord has given us each a talent. He's given us each something to use for the Lord. But perhaps we look at the talent that He's given us, whatever it is, and we get it out of perspective, and we think it's quite important. And so we tend to want to make a display of this. How good to get our talent into the presence of the King. And to get things in proper perspective from His glory. And so it says the third thing that she did, having heard and having come, even though she came with a not necessarily right spirit, she communed with Him. That's verse 2. She communed with Him about everything that was in her heart. You know, the way, beloved brethren, for me to walk with the Lord Jesus, where I am today, is to open my heart to Him in everything. To commune with Him with all that's in my heart. There is not one thing, large or small, big or little, that he's not interested in my life and in your life. But more than that, it's the way that he can turn our thoughts from what we think is so vitally important to us to realize, as the Queen of Sheba did, what was so wonderful about Solomon. So she hears, she comes, she communes, and there wasn't anything that she didn't learn from Solomon. Didn't matter. I don't know how many are sitting here. We all have different burdens, different cares, different concerns. There's not one person sitting here with one burden, thought, question, or concern that the Lord doesn't have just the right answer for. Well, after she had heard and she had come and she communed, it says that she saw in verse 4. When the Queen of Sheba had seen, she hadn't had that before, but she'd seen. She looked around, having heard and acted in faith, having come to Solomon, having communed and opened her heart to him of everything that concerned her, everything that was on her heart. And she was given to see a display that she never could see if she had stayed down in Sheba. And I think that's what the Lord would seek to do for each of us. Is when we come to him to give us a glimpse, and I believe by the grace of God, beloved brethren, that through his grace alone, you and I have had that these last times that we've been able to be together here. We've had those things that have to our hearts shown us things we haven't seen. And I won't take time to go through those seven or eight things that she saw, but they're very precious. But I just wanted to notice that she saw. That's the fourth thing. And it changes her spirit. You remember talking yesterday about a broken spirit and a crushed spirit. I suggest that here we have a beautiful example of not a crushed spirit, but a broken spirit. There was no more spirit in her. What spirit? The spirit of saying, look at what I've got. Look at what I've done. Look at how I'm in the right place doing the right thing. And nobody else is, and nobody else understands, and I'm glad I'm being faithful to the Lord, and on and on and on. It's pretty easy to think that, isn't it, brother? And I hope I'm not the only one that has fallen into that. But after hearing and after seeing, or after coming and communing and seeing, her spirit was gone. She didn't have a crushed spirit and say, I shall give up, it's all over. No, she had something so much better. She was done with that spirit that she had, and she had no more of that spirit. Now she can do something else. And so she confesses publicly the glory of the king. And she says, it's a true report I heard. It's true. What I've just experienced in your presence, King Solomon, is proof that what I heard about you is true. How can that be for us? I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and we don't see the Lord in that way. But I would suggest if we hear and we come and we commune and we see and we confess, it will be because faith has given us the reality of Hebrews, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus. And that view is what I need. If I can say it this way, to not give up. To say, as it were, if I've been discouraged, and I certainly have, and every one of us here knows what that's like, but to say, this is a new beginning, because I've heard, and I've come, and I've communed, and I've seen, and it's true. And then it goes on, and she says, not only is it true, but I didn't even hear the half. You think the Lord would like to do that for you and for me today, whatever age we are in life? Would like to take us aside individually and say, I'd like to give you a glimpse in fellowship with me that you've never seen before. That will warm your heart, and may I say very reverently, do to you what walking on those steps where our precious Savior walked in Jerusalem did to the man who first put his foot on the moon. Nothing has excited me so much as being able to walk where my Savior walked. That's a reality that says, I haven't heard the half of what's been revealed to my heart. And then in closing, verse 10, after she confesses, she's able to give. She gave the king 120 talents. She didn't come and give that first. She came to give him hard questions. But when it was all over and she had seen and communed and had confessed what she saw and was filled with such awe and admiration and delight in that object that was beyond anything she had ever heard in its reality, in his reality, then she was able to properly give what he wanted, what he could use, what he could accept. And she could give to him 120 talents of gold. Lots of wonderful things. Oh, I've gone way over. I'm sorry, brother. Lots of wonderful things that we could take from that. Just meditate on those 120 talents of gold. 12 times 10, gold. Enjoy. Dig into it. So precious. This is about the Lord Jesus. Well, then one last thing. It does say there was no such abundance. So here's this feeble little group of Christians. Am I standing here daring to say this afternoon that you and I can give something to the Lord such as there's been no such abundance like that? Because we're here? Because we're faithful? Because we know the truth? No. Not a bit of it. But every one of us, if there's been that attachment to the glory of this blessed person, can give him an abundance such as, may I say it this way in relation to our day to day, an abundance that he's not receiving. And each one of us have the privilege of doing that. We can give to the Lord of glory, the Creator God of this universe, you and you and you and you and I can give him something that he will accept. And then the last thing, the new beginning. Look at verse 13. This is, I think, I may be wrong, this is the 8th, but I'd say this is a new beginning. There's one last thing left for the Queen of Sheba. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire. Wouldn't you say, beloved brethren, that's a wonderful new beginning? That every heart desire you have, having come, having heard about this Blessed One, having come, having communed, having all this that the Queen of Sheba did, and finally having the privilege of giving to him something he would receive, Then comes his precious new beginning, and he gives to her. Everything that her heart desires, he gives to her. Now, I won't go into it, but I want you to ponder this. It's just a suggestion for you to ponder, all of you, and myself. There are two accounts of this, one in Kings and one in Chronicles. And I think it's this one in Kings, but for sake of time, we won't take time to go into it. But it seems to me that not only the way the passage is written, not only did the Queen of Sheba receive from Solomon everything her heart desired, but she got back everything she gave him. You read it and see if that's... I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. But you know, the Lord gives us the joy of receiving from Him, or giving to Him, rather, I should say. And it's a joy, but you'll never outgive the Lord. You and I will never outgive the Lord. And whatever we give Him, it's going to come back a hundredfold. And this blessed one will give us our heart's desire. Now, my beloved brethren, I'd like to suggest that it's worth it for however long we're left here to just walk with Him, not looking for anything else but the One who is more glorious, lovely, more exciting, if I may use that word, than the half that I've been told.
Thank you. In his most precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.